Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for so many things. We worship you. We cry to you, holy. We thank you, Father, this day for the beauty of it, for the opportunity to come to church, to see brothers and sisters, to fellowship together with friends and family and neighbors and relatives and those of our communities. We thank you for churches that are gathering all over our region in America and the world today. And we pray that your Spirit would guide and direct each and every one of us, that we would bring you glory. It's not about denominations. It's not certainly not about pastors or priests or leaders. It's about you. And so I pray that we have come today, Father, to worship you, to celebrate you, to celebrate your Son, to celebrate what you have done for us, to remember you, to remember your commands, to remember the invitation, come follow me. I pray that as people have come together today, O God, your name would be glorified. We know there are sick ones. We pray for them. We know, and you know even better, of the lonely, the hurting, the downtrodden, those that have just lost their loved ones. We just did Phyllis's funeral the other day, and one not too long before that, and before that, and before that. And we pray for those that are still hurting and wounded from the loss of their loved ones. We ask that you would comfort them today. Those in hospitals, those in care centers, those in jail cells, we ask that you'd be very real to them today. Father, for those that don't want to go to church, in our communities, in our families, that have no time for you, we pray for them today and ask that your Spirit would open their eyes, open their ears to you, the living God. Help them to know they need to know Jesus Christ as Lord before it's too late. And so we pray, oh God, have your way today in and out of our churches. Have your way in our communities, in our nation, O God, we pray. Be with our missionaries and those that are persecuted around the world, O God, we pray. Oh, the horrors that we see inflicted on humanity by other human beings around the globe, Father, is despicable and breaks your heart, breaks our heart. We pray for those that are persecuted in all manner of ways today. Thank you for each person here this morning, Lord. As we look at your word, will you guide us by your Spirit? Guide my words, may they be yours. Guide our ears to hear what you have to say for us. As the words of the last song keep ringing in our minds, we bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. We bless you today. We praise you today. We love you today. We need you today. We surrender to you today. And so, Father, continue to speak to our hearts as we worship you, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I've been thinking about this great nation. And I've been thinking about how Christians fit or don't in our nation and society today. And I'm often drawn back to the parables and the stories of Jesus and the settings of his teachings when Jesus was here, all four Gospels recorded, and so oftentimes the religious elite looked at him and wondered, what does he think he's doing? After all, he's sitting and eating with sinners. You remember the stories. Luke 15, which is such a popular chapter, I'm just going to mention it to you. You don't have to turn there. But it's got the parable of the lost son and the prodigal son and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. All those stories are there. But the chapter starts out like this. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And oftentimes in the settings of the Gospels, we see that same sentiment. Jesus was ministering to hurting people, to people who needed a Savior, to the dying, to the lost. And the religious folks would come along and say, "What's up with that? What's he think he's doing? What's he think he's doing to those folks?" And when I think about that setting, I think about, and I fear that sometimes the church often gets a little like that. Gets a little hesitant to minister or love the tax collectors and the sinners. I think sometimes we get our reservations about some of them. And we don't love them like Jesus instructed us to love them. I don't know why they felt that way. I don't know why people feel that way today, Christians or whatever. I think sometimes because we think, well, they're different. They may even have a little dirt under their fingernails. May even have a little dirt in their life. I don't know sometimes why we get the feelings that we get. But I think it's because they're different. Maybe sometimes in the church house, and I know this has been true, I hope it's never true with us again. Maybe we think sometimes, well, they just don't fit our neat little mold in the church. And you know the irony behind all this thinking? Jesus said Himself, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Amen? It's not the healthy that need the doctor, but the sick. He told the church. Remember last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 6 and we were reminded, and such were some of you, me, us. But you were washed. That's the only difference. We were washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only difference. I said that last week between the lost and the found. The lost are still wondering about some things. The found have decided, I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only difference. And when we have been washed, let us never forget, and such were some of us, lest we think somebody that doesn't look like me or talk like or dress like me doesn't fit our mold. Which brings me to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, please turn there. We're going to look to a story that I know that you know, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart this week. While you're turning there, let me just remind us, since the Supreme Court of the United States ruling here a couple of weeks ago, I said this before and I'll say it again, there has been some concern. There has been, I would say, even some rejoicing and some concern and some panic and all of these things happening, emotions running high. And let me say one more time to us, the church, the role of the church has not changed. The role of the church to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, love our neighbors as ourselves, to make disciples, has not changed one iota because of a governmental or a Supreme Court ruling. Luke 10, we find this story beginning at 25. And the setting is this, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. That's Jesus. This lawyer comes along and testing him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, in his mind, he knew exactly what he had to do, and he was doing it in his mind. The Old Testament laws, yeah, I'm pretty good at that, and I know the Scripture a little bit. I know about the Mosaic Ten Commandments. I know about all that. So in his mind, he had it all figured out. And he came, remember, testing, to test Jesus. What do I got to do? Rabbi, teacher, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he, that's Jesus, in 26, said to him, "What is written in the law?" He knew as a lawyer he would know the law. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it? What is your reading of it, the Scripture says? Well, so he answered. He thought he would be smug in his answer. He thought he had all his ducks all in a row, so to speak. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," the lawyer said to Jesus. And he said to him, that's Jesus to the lawyer, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." You see, he had the right answer. He didn't have the right action. Are you still with me? He knew how to answer. And Jesus said, that's a good answer. You've answered pretty good. And if you really do it, you will live. You will have eternal life. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, why do you suppose he was wanting to justify himself with Jesus? Because he knew he wasn't even there in his own answer. He knew he had this skin-deep, artificial love of God, but love of humanity was not where it should be. And so the Bible says, and he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "So who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor anyway?" And Jesus tells a story that we know so well. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." So there he lies. This man from Jerusalem, probably a Jew, not sure, but coming out of Jerusalem, probably was a Jew, lying there in the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, naked, bloodied, and half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, the almost dead guy, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, verse 32 says, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, he came, and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. Let me interject there for a moment. The church didn't want to get their hands dirty. You still with me? Don't fall asleep on me yet. We ain't done. The church didn't want to get their hands dirty. I don't want to mess with this. This is messy. This is bloody. This is dirty. And I'm clean after all. I don't want to get messy. The priest and the Levite represented the church, the people of God. And they passed by on the other side where there was a need. There was a desperate need, and they passed by on the other side. And the lawyer would be rationalizing all along, yeah, but I'm a lawyer and I know the law. If they touched this so-called dead guy, they'd be unclean for a while. They didn't want to get dirty. They didn't want to soil their hands or tarnish their look or be unclean for a week, having maybe touched a bloody guy. And the church, in essence, walked by on the other side. But Jesus' story to the lawyer trying to trick him in what shall I do to gain eternal life, said, but there was another guy. There was another guy. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. That's the hurt guy. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on those wounds, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Brothers and sisters, this is loving our neighbor in action. Amen? The Samaritan saw the need, and he went to the half-dead guy, perhaps even unconscious, tidied him up, bandaged him up, set him on his own burrow, drug him on down to Jericho. And the Bible says, took him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out some money, 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, that's the innkeeper, take care of him, that's the hurt guy, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus said to the lawyer that was all smug in his approach, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus now turns the table on the lawyer and said, so, which of the three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, he who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, remember what he quoted? When Jesus said, what do you read in the scriptures? How do you interpret it? And he answered, but I read in the scripture, I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, and I should love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says to him, then go and do like the Samaritan did. Every one of us knows this story. We've been hearing it, reading it, listening to preachers talk about it, most of us, for most of our lives. The question for the church today, Motley Free Methodist and the church of America and at large, are we going to live the command of Jesus? Are we going to go and do likewise? Are we going to continue to be represented by the proverbial priest and Levite there that pass by on the other side, not wanting to get dirty, not wanting to be involved? The question I have for Jim and for us and the church at large today, are we going to live it when Jesus says, go and do likewise? I know that some of you will. Sometimes I will. Some of you won't. Sometimes I probably won't. You see what this story is really about, friends? This animosity, this despising of the Jewish and the Samaritan people back and forth, they didn't like each other. We could say they hated each other. This story is about loving those that we are least likely to be able to love and do it anyway. That's what it's about. Are you hearing me, church? This story is about people, myself included, the lawyer included, who think we got it all figured out. Yeah, I can love my neighbor. We get along pretty good. I love the Lord. And I love my neighbors. I can see Alan and Michelle over there. I love them pretty good. They're pretty easy to get along with. This story to the said followers of Jesus is about loving those people that we are least likely to love and doing it anyway. Doing it tangibly. Doing it in action. How well do we love Jesus? I asked us this from the bishop some time ago when we came back from conference. The bishop said to us, he said, is it possible we really do not love them, whoever that is, because we really don't love God that much either? Oh, we say we do, just like the lawyer said he did. Would he find himself helping that man? Would he find himself helping a Samaritan? Never! Oh, we say we love God, but does our action speak other than that? This is a story, brothers and sisters, a challenge to me and to the church about loving those we are least likely to be able to love and doing it anyway, whoever that may be. Our conference, our denomination, just got done with a general conference meeting in Orlando, Florida. People from all over the world came together. Our bishops were there. Bishops from around the world were there. Our representatives from our conference were there. Marie and I and Richard, we didn't happen to go, but there was many, many people there. And one of the quotes from one of the other bishops, not the one that is over us, but another bishop in America, they were talking about, I didn't know they were talking about what I'm talking about here, but they were, and someone posted what Bishop Roller said when they're talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves. Here's what he said, and I quote, "I wish we loved our neighbors as much as we loved our pets. We say we love our neighbors, yet we groom our pets, we take them to the vet, we buy them treats, we buy them fancy little cars, we buy them fancy little clothes. We buy them all kind of things." I think he's dead on. I got nothing against pets. But he's right. The command of Jesus to the lawyer said, go and do likewise to those that are you are least likely to love. And I think Bishop Roller is right. I wish we loved our neighbors as much as we loved our pets. And I know that possibly Bishop Kendall is right when he challenged us at conference. Is it possible we really do not love them, Samaritans or whatever the category may be, because we really don't love God that much? And we could argue all day long that we say we do, but our actions, if they are like the priest and the Levite, our actions prove otherwise. Now let me just wrap this up by extracting some quotes out of this long story. Here they are. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. These are all quotes out of this story. This is a shortened, condensed version of this whole story. Do this and you will live. But a certain Samaritan, go and do likewise. That's the story wrapped up in a shortened version. Friends, I'm simply thinking for myself and thinking for the church at large today. We are commanded by God to love Him with all of our heart. And I know that we can say, yeah, I believe in God, and we can say probably, yeah, I love God. But Jesus said the second command is like the first, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm reminding us today, we are commanded to love the Lord our God until it shows in the lives of other people that we don't necessarily like. You say, Jim, we're commanded to love everybody. I love everybody. Yeah, but you don't like everybody. You admit it, and I'd admit it. You know what I'm talking about? Hi there, grandchildren. I got a lot of them here today. And one of them just greeted me, so I just thought I'd say hi. Friends, Tony Evans says it this way about the black and the white people in America. It's still the largest segregated largest segregated arena in America is the church. What in the world? Where is love happening when that is still happening? It's still the largest segregated arena in America, the church. We can't even worship together. We say we love them. That's what I'm talking about. We say, yeah, but Jim, I love everybody. I love my neighbor. God commands me to love, I love. But we don't like everybody. Somebody of different sexual orientation. We don't like everybody. We shall admit it. Yeah, but Jim, we're commanded to love. Then we need to love like the Samaritan loved when Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's what he asks of the church. We're not saying in the church that somebody that's just been washed by the blood is going to be the president or the bishop or the teacher of your children or anything else. But the duty of the church is to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of who the neighbor is. Maybe they're in prison. Maybe they murdered somebody. I have ministered to murderers. Maybe they raped somebody. Maybe something else. Maybe we can say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my mind. I love my neighbor as myself, but we don't like them. And he commands the church, go and do like the Samaritan did. That's our instruction. Let me wrap it up with this. I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we will genuinely love those that we don't like, God will do something. I believe if the church will genuinely love people that aren't like us, different color, different clothes, different persuasion, different background. I believe if we will, that's all our prerogative is. God's supposed to do the increase. If we, the church, will love like he instructed the lawyer to go and do likewise, I believe God will do things in the lives of people that we don't think we like. That day, in the story of Jesus, which is a true story, this one wasn't a parable. The religious elite of that day did nothing to show the love of God to the hurting. They did nothing. The Levites and the priests represented the so-called godly of the day, and they did nothing for the hurting. May that not be so with the church today. May that never be so with the church today. We do nothing about the broken and the hurting and the lost and the disenfranchised. May that never be the case with the church anymore. And I know sometimes we're afraid. We might get bloody. I've had blood-borne pathogen training. We might get something. We might get AIDS. We might get hepatitis B. We might get something. We might get dirty. I know sometimes we're afraid. I know sometimes that we think that, forgive me for saying this, but sometimes we think they deserve it. Don't we? Even in the church house. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. But Jesus said, and I am simply suggesting to us, the next time you get a chance to love the unlovely, go and do likewise. And I would suggest watch God do a work in their life. Just go ahead. Listen to me now. I'm going to close with this. You and I are not responsible for their response to Jesus. Are you with me? You and I are not responsible for their response to Jesus, but we are responsible to love our neighbors as ourselves and possibly point them to Jesus. We are responsible for that. Amen. Before we close in prayer, let me say two things. One, I see my brother, our brother, Art Prescott, has come to worship with us this morning. He has cancer, you know. He's in the foyer in his wheelchair. Say hi to him on the way out. And number two, we're going to have a river baptism today. If God is speaking to your heart, and I don't know anything about it, but God and you have this little thing going on. You want to know Him. You want to trust Him. You want to surrender to Him. Do it today, and let's go down to the river and be baptized today. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, we praise You for loving us when we too were not lovable. Oh, we can argue amongst ourselves and rationalize with ourselves, I'm not that bad. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank You, Father, for loving us when we were not lovable. When we were in sin, You loved us. You sent Your Son for us. He shed His blood for us that our sin might be dealt with. We've repented. We've claimed Jesus as Lord of our life and Savior of our life. And we've been washed. Now, as we have been washed and justified and sanctified, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, may we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. May it not be said among your church any longer, segregation or filled with hate or anything else. May we love like You, Lord Jesus, instructed the lawyer to do when You gave him the example of the Samaritan taking care of this man. I believe, Heavenly Father, if we, Your church, will love that way, You will do transformational miracles in people's lives. Fill Your church, O God, with the Spirit of the living God so that we can love with a new capacity, not just ourselves or those who look just like ourselves, but love the neighbor, whoever that is, right on into the kingdom, if You so desire, and save them. Father, instill in us a new passion, a new ability, a new strength, a new courage to love our neighbors as ourselves. And may You, our Heavenly Father, receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.